Rajita Chodisetti, and I'm reading from the Bible, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Thank you.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we ask as we come to your word again this morning that you will open our hearts and our minds to understand what it is that you would have to speak to us today, and that we may understand what it is that you would have us do. And we pray this in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So if you don't know me, my name is Rob. If you do know me, well, my name is still Rob. Our names are fairly important ways of reaching out to people and being able to identify them and get to know them. Our names, historically, particularly English names, have been infused with a lot of meaning, particularly surnames in English tradition. You know, if your name is Archer or Miller or Carpenter or Smith or something like that, it's because that represents the career, the job that you did, and you were known by that. So he's the Smith down the road. Now, I do want to make this very clear that my name is not a job description. It has other meanings perhaps, but not that one. We would look at people's character, really, more than the literal name that they have when we are evaluating people. So they say that, you know, people may have a good name or a bad name, and it's not really the literal name that they have, but it is, what do people think of you? You know, do you have a good name because you do good? That people know that you are a good person, you are a helpful person or a constructive person. So that's what we more keenly look at when we are evaluating people, or characterizing people. And what we do is very significant. Our reputations will precede us. We will become known by what we do, good or bad. The Bible says, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. By their fruit you will know them. So it really is how people behave that will come to define, you know, how they are judged and how they are regarded, favorably or unfavorably. They say talk is cheap. There is a quote from a long time ago that says, Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Now, that's been attributed to St. Francis Assisi, but probably was never actually said by him. I don't actually know where it came from. I partly agree with that quote. It's not fully descriptive. Sometimes talk is the best way of communicating something. But talk alone is never going to be enough. Jesus said to his disciples that the world will know you are my disciples because you always talk about me. No, that's not what he said. He actually said, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's what you do. It's how you act towards each other that will make an impression on people to say there's something different, something special about this group of people because of the way they love each other. And Steve actually quoted this passage in his prayer, the heavens declare the glory of God. God himself is not just known by what he has said. He is known to us by what he has done, what he has made. We see physical evidence of God's character all around us every day in the world in which we live. So what we do matters. It's hugely significant. And the Bible says that we were made for good works. From Ephesians chapter 2, we are God's handiwork. He made us, and he created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There is something very fundamental in our DNA that we are built to do good. That is what God has always intended us to do and to be. To be good people, to do good works, to do things that benefit other people and the world in which we live. So, what are these good works? And I want to emphasize a few things here. It's very easy in a talk like this. You go to an evangelical church and start talking about good works, and it's very easy to get this all completely the wrong way around. So let me first talk about what good works are not. They are not our salvation. No one comes to God with a stash of good works and, you know, gets God's approval that way. We could never do enough good works to get God's approval. At the at Quakers Hill High School, where our kids went, they have an awards system. You know, you do good stuff and you get a sticker or something. What is it, Sophie? You get a tick, and then you accumulate a number of those and you get a bigger award, and then you accumulate a bunch of those over the whole time you're at high school, and you get some presentation, you know, when you leave the school. And so there's this cumulative effect of all of these good things that you've done at school, and, you know, the school is giving you an award. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. This is not a series of you know, balancing acts that, you know, you hope that your good works outweigh your bad works, or you come to God and you hope that you have enough good works in your portfolio that God will say, yeah, that's good enough, you know, I'll let you in. It does not work that way at all. Our good works are a response to what God has done, not the means of getting his favour. Our salvation comes through Christ only. But we are so grateful for what he has done that we want to express that in the good that we do. Secondly, good works are not the personal things that we do. It may be common to say, well, perhaps it used to anyway, to say, oh, this person is a good person. They go to church, you know, every week, and they pray and they read their Bibles and they, you know, they do their personal pious kind of activities. Well, coming to church is not a good work. It's a good thing to do, don't get me wrong. These are all worthy things to do, but they are not what you would call good works. We don't kind of earn anything, and it doesn't do anybody else any good, you know, us coming to church. So don't let me dissuade you from doing it, but good works are not just our internal, you know, personal things that build us up. And thirdly, they're not things we do for show. You've heard the expression about doing random acts of kindness. That was all the buzz a while ago. I'm not sure whether it still is. That, you know, just doing something at random that might delight someone or help someone. That's fine as far as it goes, but the more recent trend seemed to be when we do our random acts of kindness, we take our phone with us, and a little while longer, it ends up on YouTube, to sort of demonstrate, you know, isn't this a wonderful thing to have done? And, you know, we sort of feel very proud of what we've done because we're showing it to the world, and we get our likes and our comments, you know, on YouTube. And well, that is not what it's about either. Our good works are not things that we do so that people will see us as good. It is not, we're not fishing for compliments here. Our good works are things that should just be done for the benefit of someone else with nothing in it for us. It needs to be something we do with absolutely pure motives, not to make us feel good, not to earn us some sort of accolades, some, you know, well dones from the world. It is something that is just done at our cost for someone else's benefit. So that is the good works we're talking about. Not for us, always for somebody else. So I want to mention three things about what these good works are, or three things that they do. So firstly, good works are proof of the gospel. How do we know that God is good? Well, he's told us that he is, but how do we know that? Why would we believe what he says when he says that he is good? We can believe it because we have seen him in action. We have seen the good that he does. And even the Bible that tells us about God's goodness is not just God telling us, but it is the testimony of people over such a long period of time, over thousands of years, that they have seen God in action. They have seen the good that God has done. They can testify to God's character because they have seen how he has worked in their lives. That is why we know that God is good. He has told us and he has backed it up with his actions. And people right down through history have seen and can confirm that that is actually the case. And the same works for us as well. How do we know that we are in Christ? How do we know that we are part of his family? James puts it this way: show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. We know that our salvation is not by works. It is by faith alone. But the point is that faith is never alone. Faith that looks like it's alone is not faith at all. Faith is always going to be backed up by action. It's always going to have our our physical response to what we believe. The way we act in the world is going to be changed by the faith that we have. James says, faith without works is dead. He says it twice, just in case you miss it. That is going to characterize the way that we live. A life of faith, a life of action, a life of good works, which demonstrates the goodness that God has put into our lives. And if we are going to talk about a good God, to be a credible witness, you have to see that the goodness of God has infused itself into your life. It has made a difference. It has changed us. Right? We are not a credible witness to the goodness of God if we ourselves are not good. Get that? There's no point us being just all talk and no action. The goodness of God should be something that changes our lives and turns us into people who are more like Christ. And he is the ultimate good person. Second thing I want to say about good works is that they are the power of the gospel. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he heard about what Jesus was doing? He was going around and John was wondering what his own future was going to be. And so he asked his disciples to go and ask Jesus just to confirm, is he the one who was to come? Is he the Messiah, or did he need to wait for someone else? And Jesus' reply to that question is quite revealing. Because Jesus says, well, go and tell John what you've seen. The sick have been healed. The lame walk again. The blind can see again. This was the proof that Jesus gave to John that he really was the Messiah, the one that was being waited for. The works that he did were not the full story, but they were the evidence. They were the proof. They were the thing you could latch on to and say, this guy means what he says, and he has got the power behind him to back it up. The gospel means something. The gospel is powerful because these things can be done. This is what Jesus said. He replied, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. The good news is proclaimed, but it's proclaimed with evidence and with power behind it. And the same goes for us. Jesus says to us, truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. We had a bit of a discussion about this passage in our home group a few weeks ago, and I won't, whole sermons can go on that one passage, which I won't go into at this point. But Jesus is making it very clear that the works he did were not exclusive to him. We are with him, and we should be doing the works that he did and greater. I'll leave you to ponder what the greater works may in fact be. All right, the third thing I want to say about good works, they are the pathway to the gospel. So they are the proof of the gospel. They're the power of the gospel, and they're the pathway of the gospel. We looked a little while ago in the I Am series, among other things, about the feeding of the 5,000. And I'm not sure whether you would have caught this. At first, the crowds see all these miracles that Jesus is doing. And because of that, they come and they want to hear him. And that's the context in which Jesus is preaching to them, and they get hungry and he needs to feed them. But it's because they've seen what he's doing that they come and they want to hear what he has to say. And then after he has fed them and they disperse and they go their separate ways, the people hunt Jesus down again. They go looking for him. And Jesus says to them, well, this time, it's not because of the miracles, it's because you got fed, because you ate well, that you've been after me again. And Jesus can take the opportunity yet again to then speak to them and share what the real gospel of the kingdom is. The good works that Jesus did, the miracles and the incredible things that he did, paved the way for him to be able to sit down and talk with people, and talk with power, and talk with authority. And Jesus says to us, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, the good works that we do primes the pump. It gets people ready to hear the words that we want to say. And it's done in the way not to point to us, right? It's not saying, do good works so that people will like you and so that people will applaud you. It's do these good deeds so that your Father in heaven will be glorified. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It is all about our actions pointing to our Heavenly Father. He's the one that has enabled us to do them. He's the one that gives us the motivation to do them. We want to make sure that the good works we do point back to him. And they do point to him very powerfully. And they give us opportunity to then build on those relationships and take them further. So what are these good works? I won't go into details on this one, this passage from Romans, but it mentions a bunch of things that we may be gifted to do. And there are several passages in Scripture that have lists like this. This one has an interesting combination of some things that are spoken and some things that are done. So things like prophecy preaching and teaching and encouragement may be done primarily through the words that we speak. But other things in this list talk about actions, serving and giving and leading and showing mercy. And the two things, the two types of things, will go hand in hand. It's always been a great encouragement to me to see the practical things that go on in this church, in all the times that we have been here. As we've had two of our kids have been born since we've come here, and it's lovely the way that people then, you know, pull together half a dozen people to, you know, make a meal for someone who needs it when they're recovering from, you know, having a child. The practical aspects of serving one another, just to do things for people when they may struggle to do them themselves. To look after someone's kids when they may be late home from work, to cook a meal, to help them clean their house if they have to move out, you know, into a different rental property, to mow their grass, to, you know, anything like that. To do those practical things to help people who can't do it for themselves. Now, if you're incapacitated for a bit and you can't cook a meal, you can actually ring up Coles or Woolies and, you know, order something and they'll deliver it for you, and you stick it in the microwave and you're done. Or you can ring up takeaway and, you know, Uber will bring it to you or whatever. You can do some of those things in a different way. But there's something very special about a person bringing a meal to you that they have prepared for you. There is a real depth of fellowship and love in that, you know, ringing up Coles or Woolies really doesn't compare with that. So these are some of the good ways in which we can serve one another. The gift of giving. Well, giving is something that we should all do, to provide something for someone when they don't have it. It may be giving them a meal because they don't have food left in the cupboard. It may be giving them some furniture when they're setting up house, or some clothing and the change of seasons and they don't have enough, you know, clothes for their kids, or they don't have the school uniforms for the local school. You know, providing those kind of things is so meaningful to people. Or straight out giving money when people need to pay a bill that they can't pay, or whatever it is. One of the other gifts there, it talks about leading, or in other translations it might talk about governing or administration. Now, administration is not something that floats everybody's boat. It can be difficult just to look after the things that need to be done just to make things work. Kathy's mother is still dealing with the aftermath of the death of her father last year, and there is a mountain of paperwork to be done. You have to deal with insurance companies, you have to deal with lawyers, you have to deal with Centrelink, and, you know, a whole bunch of suppliers. You have to deal with banks and changing names on accounts, and the list goes on and on and on. And some of you will know this very well. And it's very intimidating for people who don't have, you know, an administrative kind of particular bent, which is probably most people. And so Kathy's mum needs a whole bunch of help just to get the paperwork done, to lodge the forms, to deal with all of these different organisations and just tidy everything up and make it all work. And so that is help that she has really appreciated as members of her family, and local people as well have just helped her with some of the different aspects of all of those things that need to be done. These are the things that really make a difference to people. And some of them are not that complicated or not that difficult. You know, a few minutes of one person doing something for another can have a significance way more than just the time taken in doing that. For someone to know that they have been thought of, that their needs have been recognised, and someone has taken a bit of time or a bit of effort or a bit of money and just help them out in that way can be hugely significant. As Annette has testified, and many of us can testify that that has happened to us. We've been the recipients of people's good deeds, and it's been really significant in our lives, and it may be just the thing that's needed, you know, right at that moment. this passage in Romans talks about people who are particularly gifted in that way. But a lot of the things that we do don't require too much special skill at all. You know, to make a simple contribution into someone's life, we don't have to have the gift of giving to be generous to people. You know, we don't have to have the gift of service to just help someone clean their kitchen. Doesn't require a whole lot of special skill. Doesn't require a great prompting of the Holy Spirit to say, you know, this is something you need to do. Just sort of do it. That classic film called Robots. I don't know whether many of you have seen that one. There's a great line in there by Rodney Copperbottom. He says, "See a need, fill a need." I thought, well, that's not too bad advice. It is just about observing the world around us and the needs of people with whom we come in contact and doing good for them and to them. So where would we start on this? Well, you start anywhere. You start wherever there is opportunity to do. And it may well be that we see a need and we can't fill a need. It may be that something is a bit beyond us. So there is a corporate dimension in this. It is not just about us individually doing what we can do wherever we are. It is that. That's an excellent start. But when I look around at this crazy group of people here, I can see that there's a lot of difference in how we work and how we are wired. And some people are good at computers and others aren't. And some people have money and others don't. And some people have time and others don't. And some people have, you know, handyman skills and others don't. Some can cook and others can't. And that's absolutely fine, because together we actually represent a huge range of capability, of skills and expertise. So we may see a need and we can't personally fill it, but there may well be someone else right here who can. Or it may be that the job is too big for one and we need to get together. A number of years ago at our previous church, there was a dear old lady who gave her life in service to the church. She taught Sunday school, she taught scripture, she played the organ, she was at every function, she would, you know, provide food. You know, when anything was on, she was there. And she was a great example to the rest of us. And one day we decided we wanted to do something back for her. And she lived in an old fibro place that was looking a little bit worse for the wear. And so we got a huge team together from the church and we painted her house outside. We did most of it in a day. There were so many people there doing it. And that was a lovely gesture for her and something that she really appreciated, because she couldn't do it herself and it would have been quite difficult for her to afford to pay someone to do it. And so I've forgotten just how many people there were, certainly over a dozen people who just came and we rubbed her house back and we put the undercoat on and we gave it a second coat. And it looked pretty good by the end of it. None of us were expert painters, but we just got in there and did it. And that was a good thing to do. So the church corporately is a much more capable and powerful group than any one of us individually. There are needs out there among us and among the community in which we live where people need help. And we are a good group of people who can provide some of that help that they may need. So wouldn't it be good if we knew that we could just come to this group and say, look, I've got somebody who is moving house next week and, you know, they need some manpower and they need a couple of trailers and whatever it is, and between us we could come up with that. Or we come up with, you know, a food roster for people who are recovering from illness. Or you can think of a thousand different ways in which we can help the people around us, the people in our community. So may God prompt us today to say, what is the good that we can do? We are made for good works. How should we reflect that in our families, within our church here, and in the congregation in which we live? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you started by doing good to us. You made a complete sacrifice for us that we may know you. And now you call us to do good to each other and to the world in which we live. So we pray, Father, that you will prompt us and lead us in doing this. May we never grow tired of doing good, but may we do it as a demonstration of Christ in us. And we do it because we are thankful to him and we love the world that he has made. And so we ask, Lord, that you will move in our lives to make us more and more the people that you want us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.